God's word to us this morning is from Psalm 119. If you have a Bible, could you please find your way there? You want to open it roughly to the middle. Again, that's Psalm 119. As you well know, some interruptions in your ordinary schedule are unwelcome. As you also know, some unexpected interruptions to your ordinary schedule are sometimes delightful. Like a couple weeks ago, I was innocently working in my home office when a dear member of this church stopped by and rang my doorbell and interrupted me in mid-thought and said, "Surprise, I made this food for you." That was a please interrupt me kind of a interruption. The pleasant, unexpected interruptions to your ordinary schedule. Our sermon this morning, maybe you see what I mean, is hopefully of the second sort of interruption. I don't just mean that we are shifting our focus from our regular sermon series, which we will finish and conclude next Sunday. I don't just mean that. I mean that the passage that we are about to read from Psalm 119 has served to graciously interrupt me. Not long ago, I was innocently sitting in my office. You could say I was minding my own business when just God, in his kindness, knocked on the door of my heart with the passage that we are about to read. What we're about to read, I am not coming from a place of expertise. I'd like to let you know that. What we're about to read, I am not someone who understands the insides and outs of this. I need to make that abundantly clear. But as a fellow person, Christian, in process, God used this passage to repair me. What I'm in a way bringing to you from Psalm 119 is a focus, not on the entire chapter, heavens no, but on a single verse, which I hope will be nourishment to you and will lead us to this table. Psalm 119, I'll begin reading at verse 33. Verse 33 through 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. And this is our verse. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. This is God's word. This passage, perhaps you will agree with me as it was read a moment ago, it's a little bit like listening in on someone else praying, isn't it? This passage, the author is not explicitly named to Psalm 119, but we certainly can infer that they are a God-fearing person, can we not? Here, this is the longest chapter of the Bible. We find this song. You may know that we call this an acrostic poem. Here you will know that the text that we are reading is like a poetic discourse of a person who is just delighted in their relationship with God. Do you notice that as we read? All throughout the chapter of Psalm 119, if you are familiar with it, you will find words of joy, words of delight. And this text is the longest unbroken I to you dialogue or expression of communion with God that we have in the entire Bible. Do you see it? Our verse is verse 37. Our verse, we're going to put a microscope over, or I should say a magnifying glass over. If you notice it and zero in on it, you will find, notice, the word eyes. That's what our sermon is about. It's about our eyes. That's in the first half of verse 37. Well, notice you'll see that there are some parallel lines. In the second half of this little verse, we find the word way. Again, notice that the first half of verse 37 uses this word looking. The second half of verse 37 speaks about living, finding real life, or it's about looking for life. Do you see what verse 37 is? The point here that the psalmist is urgently communicating to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's that walking in delight of the Lord means training what we see. Do you see that in the text? May I say that again? The point of our sermon this morning is that walking in delight of the Lord necessarily means that you and I train what we see. That's what this thought unit is trying to unpack. I'd like to show you that with four movements in this one verse. Four inferences from a single verse of Scripture to help you see that. Number one, this verse tells us that there is gravity to our gaze. This verse is telling us that there is gravity or significance or weight to our gaze. This is, again, verse 37. Look again with me. It says, "Turn my eyes from looking." How might we study this? Well, the first thing we should notice is that the word turn. Turn is an imperative. The psalmist is praying, and he prays an imperative. Or you could say it's a command form. It's a form of direct address to God. That's what verse 37 is. And so if we wanted to, we could, you know, when he says, "God, turn," he's not bossing God around. You could infer and add the word "please" to the beginning of verse 37. He's saying something like, "Lord, please, Lord, would you help my eyes?" What a striking thing to pray for. We should think about this for a minute. And we should think about this both theologically, but also contextually. In the context, the author has already in Psalm 119 prayed for and thought about his eyes. Previous to this, the author has asked God and talked about fixing his eyes. He asked in verse 18 of this chapter that God would open his eyes. And here, as we slow down and notice, verse 37 is an appeal to God, an urgent request that, "Oh God, would you please turn my eyes?" The speaker is not merely referring to his sense of sight. In the context of Psalm 119. That's the point. The speaker is not merely talking about looking around. No, the speaker is more referring to the song we just sang, which is a prayer to God, "Would you please be thou my vision?" So he's not just talking about the sense of seeing. The author is offering to us a theology of how our hearts have a vision in life, isn't he? That's what he means with this imperative, by "turn my eyes, O God." Why? Because his eyes are searching eyes. His eyes, according to this text, are looking eyes. The principle that I believe, just that "turn my eyes" is pleading with us to see, is that our eyes are often the gateway or the doorway to our hearts, are they not? That's what this psalmist knows. That's why this prayer is, "God, please, please help turn my eyes," because our eyes are the doorway to our heart, to our loves. There's a connection between what we see and what we want, but you kind of drink in visually is kind of where you go. Isn't that how that works? Like, not long ago when Megan and I needed to move to Elverson, we had to sell our home. And you know how you sell a home. When you sell a home, you have to get it ready for showings. So we consulted a realtor. And the realtor says, well, there's this thing in the real estate industry called staging. I learned that word last year, staging. I'm not talking about anyone in our church or a realtor was someone far and away. And they said, here's what you do. What you need to do to sell a home is you don't want to just help a potential buyer to see your house. No, oh, no, no, no. A potential buyer needs to be able to visualize themselves living in your house. Do you understand the difference? Apparently, that's how staging works, and anyone who understands marketing knows the difference between seeing, which is something you do for information, and gazing, which is something you do with your heart. Your heart gazes and develops a vision for something, and this is what Psalm 119 is imploring us to see, that this is the power of your eyes. Because when you develop a vision, your behavior changes. Oh, absolutely. The department store catalog that you look at, the vacation website that captures you, where you look tends to be where you go, and what you picture tends to possess you. The eyes have a way of being the front door to our loves, and Psalm 119 is bringing up this principle. It is signaling this truth with that single verse in the broader context that it has been towing. This is not just in Psalm 119. You could see this truth played out all throughout the Bible. We could dial back and rewind to the very beginning of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, may I read you a snippet? When it talks about sin entering into the world, it reads, and I quote, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, she took." Do you hear those verbs in Genesis 3? Saw, delight, took. The same vocabulary happens throughout Joshua chapter 6. This is the sin of Achan, which brings judgment onto the nation of Israel. This is what Achan says about why he is greedy and why he sins. He says, "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful robe and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, I wanted them and I took them." It's the same construct. Maybe you'll remember it. You could think about the dramatic sin of King David, who is a potential author of Psalm 119, by the way. It says, King David saw from his roof a beautiful woman. Do you get the idea? Some scholars think that Jesus himself in the Gospel of Matthew is referencing Psalm 119. When Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body." There's gravity to our gaze, my dear friends. There's significance to what you drink in with your eyes. And this is quite different from what we hear. What we often hear is, or maybe what we often think is, "I'm just looking. I'm just looking." Might I suggest we delete the word "just"? And you could say, "I am looking," and realize the gravity of that statement. Our passage is an invitation to understand the spiritual dynamics that surround vision. Look long enough and you will desire that person, place, or thing. Effort follows eyesight. That's insight number one. But we can't end there because there's more juice in the orange. So number one is there is gravity to our gaze. The text also says, number two, there's triviality in our time. Did you see that? This is like an unfolding story. There's gravity to our gaze, but there's triviality in our time. Look at verse 37 again. Let's complete this sentence. Turn my eyes from looking at, here's our word, worthless things. Worthless things. We should take that in context. Hang on a minute. Notice with me something very peculiar. Look down at your Bibles. Notice that every preceding verse in our little section begins with an imperative. Did you notice that? Let me point this out. If you were to take the section beginning at verse 33, you'll see these words: God, teach me. God, please give me. God, lead me. God, incline me. That's important to see because in all of those requests, the speaker is asking God to help him. Please, God, help me move toward something. Well, our little verse 37 is meant to stand out, isn't it? Because the psalmist here is asking, God, please help my eyes to move away from something. It's deliberately supposed to jump off the page. God, turn me away, incline me, teach me towards, but here I want to move away from something. So what's the something? Interestingly, he does not use the word for evil. Like, for example, the poet does use the word evil. If you turn somehow your page and look at verse 101, he uses the word evil. I think you flip a page, you'll see in 101, it says something like, I hold back my feet from evil. That's a fascinating connection. He does use the word evil there. In our verse 37, his request is not about walking yet into evil. Our verse is about looking away from what is worthless. So he says, before I walk into wickedness, God, would you help turn me away from worthlessness? That's our passage. There's a difference, but there seems to be a relationship between these two things. A worthless thing, the word means empty. Think about this with me. The word means empty. Almost every English translation here uses that word, renders the Hebrew word as worthless. Worthless, empty. It happens to be the same word that we find in Exodus when God commands his people to not take his name in vain. Because God is glorious and weighty, we don't want to treat his name as trivial and empty. You get the idea. So worthlessness, then, is the opposite of glorious. It's something that has no weight. It's going to get blown away by the wind. Apparently, these things exist. And the author of this psalm is signaling, I think, a principle we would do well to hear. There are things that have an exciting appeal, but a lifeless effect. Do you hear him saying that? Turn my eyes from worthless things. There are things that have an exciting appeal, but the effect on you is lifeless, even if they are not overtly prohibited or evil in and of themselves. They're like balloons. You ever see a child play with a balloon, a toddler play with a balloon? As parents, we watched this happen when our kids were little. I'm sure every parent has done this, okay? You watch that little type play, pick up this balloon because it looks so gigantic and big and glorious and significant. And they play with this thing and poke and prod this thing. And you let them go as parents because you see where this is going. And that balloon pops. And everyone jumps. Sometimes there's tears. But it goes from monumental to invisible in about a second. Big spectacle to no substance at all. That's the idea, I think, in the text. That's what the psalmist is trying to say. There are things, the psalmist says, that are very, very enticing. They're extremely enticing, but the inherent quality is low. They seem really, really urgent. You have to pay attention to this thing. They might even be flashy and inflated, yet have no weight on the scales of God's economy. And if the psalmist is exhorting people, then My dear friends, I cannot help but think if this category existed for them, it perhaps may still exist today. Can we think about this for a minute? A person watches TV for hours upon hours upon hours. Sorry to make this uncomfortable for you. Entertainment is a good gift from God. And by the way, this is not a TV smashing sermon. Stay with me here. But a person who watches and binge watches TV is not just watching TV. Please understand. Oh no, the eyes of their hearts are looking for life. And in their binging, you know what happens. That person rarely feels refreshed. They walk away feeling drained. What is paraded before them for hours upon hours, perhaps because what it is empty. Maybe we could think a man looking at brochures of vacation. Or let's make this even more real. A man opens the very same app on his phone multiple times per day for no apparent reason, other than to look at stuff. That's not an illegitimate thing to do, is it? I suppose there's nothing wrong with that. But, brothers and sisters, because there is often no quality to those things being gazed at, that man is often, that woman is often, more discontent when he or she puts his phone down. Have you felt this? Do you know what this is like? I bet you do, because we live in an age because of connective technology, we have more opportunities for our eyes than any other humans that have ever walked the planet. Spectacles are being marketed to you and to me. And right now, social media is known for something called short-form video content. Oh, should we talk about this for a minute? Digital platforms have a way to deliver videos that have zero content. Zero content, but give you a hit of excitement. This is deliberately done in technology fields right now, which of course delivers nothing to you other than keeping you endlessly engaged. If you don't know what I'm talking about, thank the Lord. If you do know what I'm talking about, you will know they even have a name for it. It's called doom scrolling, where you will endlessly consume content that has no inherent value, which means in our attention economy, we have something called celebrated emptiness. And this psalm is asking us, Church of God, disciples of Jesus, please wisely examine the quality of what we see. Because worthless things are sometimes the precursors to wicked things. They open the door. Most people who have developed addictions to things like pornography do not begin with wickedness. Most people begin with worthlessness, emptiness, boredom, which sounds like, well, there's nothing wrong with what I'm looking at, is there? And perhaps you're right. But that worthlessness becomes a gateway to wickedness. I need to be abundantly clear here that I am not advocating that we destroy technology. I'm not advocating that we only sit around reading Bible commentaries. That's not what I am saying. I'm not saying there's no redeeming value to entertainment. There absolutely is. But we must wisely ask, why am I drawn to look at this right now? And again, I am speaking to myself. Is there a redemptive purpose to what I am seeing? Because there's gravity to your gaze and there's triviality in our time. You put those two together and there's a plea in this poem for wisdom. There's a third thing. There's gravity to our gaze. There's triviality in our time. Number three, good news. There is life in God's law. That's also in our little verse, isn't it? Please read it again with me. Notice the contrast in verse 37 now as we put the parallel lines together. Verse 37 says, "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." The New American Standard Bible translates the second half of verse 37 in a way that I've found very, very helpful. May I read that again with a slightly different translation? "Turn my eyes away from looking at what is worthless and revive me in your ways." Do you hear the subtle difference? The request is twofold in this text. The request is, there's an A and a B, right? A is turn me. The second half is to revive me. Why that's important is because this psalm then, or this verse then, is not only poetic. This verse is also a prayer that's telling a story. The story is the psalmist saying, once upon a time, there I was just looking for life in all the wrong places. Here I was just doom-scrolling myself to death. I was gazing into who knows what, and I was just feasting on emptiness like cotton candy for dinner for months. And so, God, I am asking you now for spiritual CPR. I'm asking, God, that would you please come and revive this deadness that I feel in my soul, and the emptiness of the first half of our verse is gloriously contrasted with the way of life in the second half of our verse. There's a way of life, and there's life in God's law. Said another way, the word of God in Psalm 119 is held up as both light and delight for your soul. Do you know that? We know it and we need to re-know it. Because isn't it amazing that despite all of our modern conveniences and mechanisms for instant gratification, that generally people in our culture are dissatisfied with life? Could it be that what we are really longing for is God? That when you have an impulse to scroll endlessly through entertainment, could you be feeling a hankering for something heavenly? Well, let's look back at our passage. If you don't believe me, the passage says this. Look at verse 37. Verse 37 uses the word way to make this point in the surrounding verses of verse 33 through 40, which we read. The psalmist deliberately uses some magnificent synonyms for the word way. He crowds the passage to make the point. In verse 33, we find the word statutes. That's interesting. If you keep going, we find the synonym of God's law. We find the synonym of commandments. We find the word testimonies. We find the word promise. We find the word rules. And we also find the word precepts. Hang on. Way, statutes, law, commandments, testimonies, promises, rules, precepts. All of these words are signaling the things that proceed from the mouth of God. That's the life that you seek. Do you see him holding all of those up? Crowding the section with saying, this is where you should look for spiritual oxygen when your soul feels dry. And my friends, what God commands is not a buzzkill. The law of God is a glorious outline of how to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And satisfaction comes from being in covenant relationship with God. That's the cry of this text. That's what this godly person is pleading and longing for and saying. God, I need you. I'm sort of sick and tired of eating junk food. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of walking into this room dissatisfied. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of coming to church, a worship service or a prayer meeting, grumpy, and I don't know what's wrong with me. And as you set your eyes in the scripture, as you turn your eyes upon Jesus, a sort of life-changing satisfaction occurs. See, we should not believe the lie that disobedience is joy. It's not. Walking in his way, what I'm trying to say is it means training what we see, what we feast on, and where we look for sustenance. There's gravity to our gaze, verse 37 says. There's triviality in our time, verse 37 says. There is life in his law. God is who you seek. And finally, and with this we'll close, this text also signals to us that our salvation is a spectacle. Our salvation is spectacular. Verse 37 prefigures and necessitates and longs for something or someone that if you look at, when you gaze at, you can't take your eyes off of it. What is it? It's the salvation of God. Verse 37 again through the end. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your way. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. I long for your precepts, and here it is, in your righteousness, give me life. This psalmist does not point to himself as a perfect law keeper. Do you notice that? Do you see this in the passage? The man who wrote this is offering us this prayerful testimony that, oh, he knows what it is like to look all over. And he seems in the text to even dread the reproach or disapproval for the way that he has lived. So what are all of these words of God's law longing for and pointing us to? Well, he doesn't keep them. You know, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, rules, word of God, law of God. They're anticipating the person who could truly sing this song and say that he has actively obeyed God. Friends, this text is longing for the truth that there was indeed a man who had an unbroken eye to you communion with God. Speaking of the Son of God who righteously keeps the law of God, he's the true singer of Psalm 119. And there's this spectacle. There's a divine plot twist. There's a magnificent truth that comes out of Psalm 119. There is a perfect performance in the active obedience of Jesus Christ. He loved the testimonies and the precepts and the statutes, commandments, rules, word, law of God. Christ committed no sin. As a matter of fact, we've read in our worship service that Peter, the apostle, is smitten with the reality that Jesus committed no sin and there was no deceit ever in his mouth. Translation, his eyes were always set on what mattered. The man never had an empty moment a day of his life. Even in moments of rest, he said, my food is to do the will of God, my Father. That righteous man offers his righteousness to you. And the Bible says that salvation is this spectacle to capture your gaze. Because God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ, the righteous one, died for us. So In an age of competing spectacles, my brothers and sisters, and an attention economy, and empty things masquerading as worthy things, the gospel of Jesus truly outshines them all. In your righteousness, give me life. The righteous gives his life for the unrighteous. And the psalm is begging us to turn your eyes upon that, away from worthless things, towards the spectacle of your salvation. I think the more we look at Jesus, the more we consider him, the more he actually is our vision and our delight, our lives change. There's satisfaction in our souls. And the way God chose to save you and I on the cross, it's such a spectacular way to do it that we're not supposed to be able to keep our eyes off of that. See, walking in delight of the Lord means training what we see. Oh, there are many nuances to applying a verse like this well, admittedly. But I believe this passage, dear friends, is asking us to how we think about our discretionary time. I believe this passage is asking us to think about that the absence of work often leads to a soil in which our eyes can drift. Certainly engage with things that refresh you. But dear friends, please put boundaries around things that can addict you and wisely evaluate the worthiness of what you spend your time looking at. Because walking in the delight of the Lord means training what we see. This table before us is meant to capture your gaze again. Would you take a moment to reflect on these things and prepare your hearts to come to this table of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Our Father, as we gather around this, your table, would you train all of us again to be captured by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, we certainly are those who have wandered this week, just wandered in thought, word, and deed, and the primary doorway to that has perhaps been what we have looked at. Would you fix our gaze on the body of Christ broken, the blood of Christ shed for us for the remission of sins? And would that guard us? And would we feast on the Lord Jesus Christ through faith? And would you give us life in your ways, in Jesus' name? Amen. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not an invention of Brick Lane Community Church. We are doing this because Jesus commanded us to do this deliberately as a way to remind ourselves of where true life is found. And how appropriate is it, oh dear friends, that the picture that he has given us to repeatedly participate in is a dinner table. It's where the family gathers. It's where there's delight in our souls, where our bodies are nourished, and we are truly reminded of where spiritual nourishment comes from. It's not in entertainment. It's not in wickedness. It's not in sin. It's actually in no earthly thing. This is a reminder of spiritual food
And God is graciously using these ordinary things to do a supernatural work and minister to your souls today. This is the words of institution by the Apostle Paul. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" You turn your eyes upon Jesus. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person therefore examine himself." The Bible asks us to examine ourselves as we come to this table because we don't want to participate of it in an unworthy manner. And so we ask that if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are unsure about where nourishment comes from, we are going to ask that as the trays go through the rows, that you abstain from participating in an outward expression of something that is not true of you inwardly. If, however, you belong to the Lord Jesus and need a reminder today of spiritual nourishment, brother, sister, come. If you are a Christian, if you are in fellowship with a local church, if you have made known that you belong to Jesus, this table is for you. It's for the body of Christ. And in that, our invitation is to come. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other, my soul is satisfied in him alone. As summer's flowers we fade and die, fame, youth, and beauty hurry by, but life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other, my soul is satisfied in him alone. my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross.
Ministering to you in the name of Christ, the Lord Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. And he looked at those disciples and said, drink from it, all of you. As you participate and drink this cup, let it remind you of where joy and sustenance is found. The blood of Christ shed for you, Jesus says, drink from it, all of you. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, the Lord Jesus says, you proclaim his death until he comes. As you receive now this benediction, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.